Tonight we are looking at Lord's Day 13, which you can find on page 877 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals. Page 877, it's covering the part of the Apostles' Creed, His only begotten Son, our Lord. I'll read each of these questions and we can respond together with each answer. Question 33, why is He called God's only begotten Son, when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. Why do you call Him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, He has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be His very own. Our passage this evening is John chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 18. I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to Your Word, we ask that You would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. The powers like the working of Your mighty strength, which You exerted in Christ when You raised Him from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His Word to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, what does begotten mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father? The biblical truth of Jesus being the Father's only begotten Son is sometimes referred to as eternal generation, That's the theological term. And basically it means it's a way that Christians have described the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And what it is the never beginning and the never ending, so the eternal reality in which the Father communicates His divine essence to the Son. Now, if you didn't catch that, in other words, it's how the Son is fully God. Every bit as divine as the Father, and yet still not the same person as the Father. Now, some evangelicals today argue that we really don't need this doctrine, that it feels more speculative than biblical. But historically, eternal generation, His only begotten Son, has been a core Christian conviction of the church. From the early centuries through the Reformation and into the most Protestant traditions, it's been seen as essential to how we confess the Trinity. Take, for example, the Greek word monogenes. It shows up 5 times in the New Testament and 2 times in our passage here this evening, verse 14 and in verse 18. The Old King James Bible translates it as only begotten, and many modern translations like ours translate that word as only or one of a kind. And some scholars make an argument that, well, only begotten is a better translation. It fits historically and it fits the context of the word. What John is presenting here is Christ as the Father's only true Son, His only begotten Son, sharing fully in the divine nature, so completely God, and yet eternally derived from the Father. Now we see hints of this elsewhere in Scripture as well. We sang Psalm 2 at the beginning of our worship service, and Psalm 2 verse 7 calls the Messiah God's begotten Son. Proverbs 8 describes the Lord's wisdom as from the very beginning. Micah 5 verse 2 says, the child born in Bethlehem has origins from eternity itself. And so these passages point to the eternal begetting, the eternal reality of Christ, how He is distinct from creation, where the Son is begotten from the Father, but never made. And that's a distinction that we're going to see this evening. This is an eternal act where the Son is begotten, not created, from the Father. Now why does this matter? Why spend time, some would say, you're splitting hairs over different words. Well, it matters because it explains how God can be one in essence, how there can be one God, yet three persons. The Son isn't a lesser God than the Father, nor is He simply another name for the Father. As the Nicene Creed beautifully says, which we profess tonight, Jesus is the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. And here's the bottom line. Jesus is life. As Creator, He gave physical life to us. As eternal God, He is the source of everything that breathes. As Savior, He alone gives us spiritual life to our dead hearts. And John reminds us that we're not born again by human blood or by human flesh or by human will, but we are born by God. Out of His fullness, we have received grace upon grace, like the waves of the ocean on the shore, grace upon grace. Life is found in Christ and in Christ alone. John starts by pointing out, in the beginning was the Word, and that's our first point this evening. In the beginning was the Word. Now, when it comes to understanding who Jesus is, everyone seems to have their own idea and their own explanation. Muslims, for example, view Jesus as a prophet right on par with Moses and Abraham, but not God. Jesus wasn't God for Muslims. That's inconsistent with the Quran's teaching that God is one. Jews, on the other hand, at least historically, have viewed Jesus as a blasphemer who was the supreme threat to the true religion of Israel. Eastern religions redefine Jesus as a great teacher who somehow knew the ancient Eastern thinking, which was misunderstood by those in the West. And when viewed through this lens, Jesus is an enlightened teacher right up there with Buddha or some other ancient sage. Protestant liberals have generally viewed Jesus as the world's greatest example to follow. This means that while Christianity might be the best religion, it's not the only true religion. It's just one of the many options out there. Now, there's a huge difference between saying Christianity is the best option out of all of the religious choices or options out there versus Christianity being the only true religion. Now, in our passage this evening, the first thing we learn about Jesus is that he is eternal. He has no beginning. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around because we are creatures which have beginnings. Things start and they end. We're bound by time. But Jesus didn't start out by being born in a manger. Even all the way back to the beginning of the creation of the world, Christ was already there. He was always there because he is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. When creation began, Jesus was already there. The Word existed before creation, which makes it clear that the Word, Jesus Christ, was not created. He is the Creator, not the creation. Verse 2, you can see in your Bible, says, "In Him, He was in the beginning with God. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made." Verse 10, the world was made through him. So if Jesus was there before anything was created, he was either with God or he is God. And that's exactly what John 1 verse 1 is saying. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And that's why we say that we believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only Son of God, eternally begotten, not made, nor created, for then he would be a creature. Jesus is truly and eternally God. But we should point out that when we're talking about Jesus being God, this entire discussion is set against the backdrop of the early heresies and heretics that threatened the early church. The most famous of these heretics was Arius. He believed and taught that Jesus was the first creation of God. And that Jesus, in turn, then created everything else. So this is a heresy. That Jesus was created first, and then Jesus went on to create everything else. And the followers of Arius would chant, there was when he was not. That was their slogan, that was their phrase, their chant, their little song. There was when he was not. Meaning, there was a time when Jesus didn't exist. There was a time when he was not. Dr. Godfrey likes to point out that, not to be outdone, the Orthodox responded with their own counter phrase. There was not when he was not. Now, that phrase really didn't catch on because it's kind of wordy and the double negatives throw people off. But the idea was there's never been a time when Jesus didn't exist. If Arius is correct, he's not. That view almost prevailed in the early church, but thankfully we had Athanasius who came and straightened things out. But if Arius is correct, then it means that Jesus is a creature and that he's not eternal, nor is he fully God. And if you think, wow, you know, that's ancient history, that's a heresy that's been dealt with, and it's not something we really face in this day. Who would say that Jesus isn't God? Well, we've got to be careful because this is exactly the perspective that the Jehovah's Witnesses hold. That Jesus isn't God. The serious nature of this error is why our catechism begins by saying that Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. Why is he called God's only begotten Son? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We said it when we professed together the words of the Nicene Creed. Begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God. They are emphasizing the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. This year marks the 1700th year since the Council of Nicaea. The Council of Nicaea, when the Nicene Creed was wrote, was 325. That's when the Church gave us the Nicene Creed. It's basically the Church's clear statement of faith, written to push back against these false teachings, especially Arianism, which denied the full divinity, the full godness of Jesus. And at its heart, the Creed is a bold and a beautiful confession of what Christians believe about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are the core truths about the gospel, and what makes it especially important is how clearly that it declares that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's fully equal with the Father, of the same substance, not a lesser being. 1700 years now, the Nicene Creed has stood as a defining statement of our faith and a unifying confession for Christians around the world. He is the Son of God, not only from the time when He assumed our nature, but from all eternity. And when you look at various passages, you see that point coming through clearly. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You jump forward to our passage and you see the connection between Genesis 1 and John 1. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hebrews 1 verse 2, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. Colossians 1 verse 16, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. And so it's emphasizing the fact that in the beginning was the Word. That's our first point. And we move on to what John then moves on to explain. The Word was with God. That's our second point. The Word was with God. When John says that Jesus was, he means that Jesus always was. And this directly contradicts the song that was sung by the Arians to attack the Orthodox teaching regarding the deity of Christ, that there was a time when the Son was not. According to John, Jesus is the Word is God, the Word always was God. There never was a time when the Son was not. Christ, the Word, has always existed. Now, Jesus Christ always was. He is eternal because God is eternal, but He is also a distinct person within the Trinity. Not only is the Word God, but the Word is with God. The Word is the one who comes from the Father. So there is a distinction between the Word and the Father. When John is talking about the Word here, he's talking about Christ, who is fully God, but distinct from the Father, who is also fully God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, as we think about God the Father and God the Son and how they're related and how they're both God, but yet they're still distinct persons, the doctrine of the Trinity can be difficult to understand. And when it comes down to it, it's a mystery that's beyond our understanding. And while we can't define the Trinity, we can offer some basic definitions that help us understand who God is. And basically, the effort is to avoid the pitfalls that lie on either side of these understandings. There is one God. That one is somewhat straightforward and easy to understand. There's one God. But what's harder to understand, what's harder to grasp, is that the one God exists in three distinct persons. And each of these persons are fully God and possess distinct personal properties unique to each of these three persons. One God, three persons, blessed Trinity. But how can three persons be one God? And yet this is precisely how God has revealed himself in his word. This is how he's made himself known to us. Modalism, just to throw out another heresy for you. Modalism is a heresy that views God as simply operating in different modes. So you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what this heresy says is, well, you know, sometimes God shows up as Father. And then sometimes he shows up in the mode as Son. And then sometimes he shows up in the mode of Spirit. And so this heresy is basically saying that it's kind of like water. It can either be liquid, or it can be solid, or it can be vapor, but it can't be all three at once. The way that our passage confronts this heresy is that he says that the Son is, or the Word is with God, with the Father. So they're together at the same time. They're with each other. With modalism, if it's one God showing up in different modes or with different hats on each time, you can't have two persons of the Trinity showing up at the same time. And so John is highlighting the truth that this heresy is in fact wrong, because he's describing the Word as being with God, and the Word was God. The Word is described as coming from the Father, full of grace and truth. One person appearing in different modes can't be in two places at once, can't be with another mode. I can remember having a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness. I missed them at my door, and they went to the neighbor's door, and so I ran over there and had the conversation in their driveway. And she asked, well, how can Jesus be God? And here's her logic. When Jesus is praying to the Father, how can Jesus be talking to himself? Do you see how that line of reasoning goes? Because they don't believe in the Trinity, they don't believe that Jesus is God, there's only one God. And so in her line of thinking, in her reasoning, Jesus can't be God because then he'd be talking to himself. The basic question is, how can one person, one God, talk to himself? And that's the misunderstanding of the Jehovah's Witness perspective. And our response is that while God is one in essence, one God, he's also three persons. How can the Word, Jesus Christ, be God or be sent from God? The reason is because while they are one God, the Father and the Son are still distinct persons. God the Father and God the Son, while they are one God, they're two distinct persons. He is one in essence with the Father, co-eternal, the exact image of the person of the Father and the reflection of his glory, being in all things like him. And we can't go farther than that because our minds can't comprehend it. We go as far as Scripture reveals and we leave the rest mystery. There is one God in essence and three persons, each distinct and undivided. The fullness of God belongs to each of the three persons. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the fullness of God, the whole undivided essence of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And third and finally, the Word was God. That's our third and our final point. The Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. Now notice, as I pointed out already, that John's language here echoes Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 3, John goes on to assign to Jesus the task of creation, something that the Old Testament only assigns to Yahweh, the Father. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now in this way, Jesus is not a kind of lesser God, as Arius taught, nor is he a second God associated with matter, as Marcion taught. In fact, we can take what John is saying here and put it in a basic syllogism that Jesus created all things. The Old Testament teaches us that God created all things. Therefore, Jesus is God. And the truth that Jesus is God is the difference between all the major world religions and what you believe as a Christian. What is it that makes Jehovah's Witnesses different than Christians? What is it that makes all of the major world religions different from Christianity? They don't think that Jesus is God. Jesus was a perfect man, maybe God-like. He did a lot of good things from their perspective. He was a great teacher, a great example to follow, and then he died and that was it. And that simple statement attacks and undermines the entire Christian faith. It is all pointless if Jesus is not God. And so how do we respond to that? What do you believe? Well, we believe that Jesus is God. We often take that for granted that Jesus is God. We don't give it much thought until we're in the middle of a sermon about the deity of Christ or in the middle of a conversation with someone who all of a sudden says that Jesus is just a really good person, but he wasn't God. Isaiah 7 verse 14 tells us that the coming Messiah is to be given a very specific title. And that title, therefore the Lord will give you, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. So the Messiah will be miraculously conceived and given the title Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then, beginning in chapter 9, verse 6 of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah goes on to speak of this coming Messiah, and he uses amazing language. You have this Messiah coming, and he will be God with us. He will be conceived by the Virgin, born as a child, but still God, and he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and he's going to reign forever. And then 700 years later, after Isaiah's prophecy, this child is born and describes himself as God. John 5 verse 18, for this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Another way to see from Scripture that Jesus is God is by all the godly attributes or characteristics that are attributed or given to Christ. Eternal, all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's also doing the work of God. We see that in our passage. In verses 3 and 10, the Father is the cause and the creator of all things, and the Son stands out clearly as the mediating cause of all of creation. The Father creates through the Word, through Him, that is Jesus, all things were made. Verse 10, the world was made through Him. And this also applies to our redemption. It's the Father's plan of redemption that the Son executes. The Son accomplishes, the Spirit applies. And that's why, as we conclude this evening, we worship Christ as God. He is the true and eternal God, the Almighty, whom we invoke, whom we worship, whom we serve. The benefit of us confessing Christ as God is not so much that we can defend against the heresy or have a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness. It's primarily so that we can worship Jesus as God. Evidence that Jesus is God that might be overlooked is that we not only believe and confess that Jesus is God, but we put our confession into action every time we worship Him. Think about it. To invoke or to worship or to serve a creature would violate the first three commandments. And yet, John 5, verse 23, Jesus himself states that the Father has entrusted judgment to the Son so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so because Jesus is fully God, he's the object of our prayer, our worship, and he's the one that we serve. The truths that we learn, the doctrines that we learn lead us to doxology. Doctrine leads to doxology. The more we learn about who Christ is, the more we worship him for who he is and all that he has done for us. It doesn't end with knowledge, but it ends with praise. Praising Christ as God. Praising him for who he is. Praising him for all he does. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, praising you and thanking you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We praise you for who he is and for what he has done. And it's our prayer, Lord, that the more we learn about you, the more we grow in our knowledge, that our love will also grow for you. Our desire to live for you will also grow as we serve and live for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.